privilege since 2006 to just about every other year take a group to work with one of our missionaries, either in a different country or here for a while. We were going up to Shepherd's Home, and we also worked with the Ericsons in Miami. And so it's been my privilege to be able to take those groups to those different places. And my approach to missions trips over the course of the past almost 16 years, yeah, that's right, has evolved just a little bit. Hopefully, it's evolved to a better, more biblical understanding, or at least a biblical foundation of what we're doing and why we're doing it. The very first trip we took in 2006 was to Brazil with Andrew and Tossi. They were the missionaries that had been newly commissioned by our church and just sent down. They'd just gone down the previous year in 2005, so they were brand new to the field, although Andrew had been there on a couple of short-term trips, and of course, Tossi came from Brazil. But they were still new to the whole mission field as full-time missionaries. And so we got to be their guinea pigs for that first year that we were there. And we had a large group, included Tom Zertberg and Aggie Hake and the Riddles, who were here at the time, and so many others. It was one of the largest groups that we ever took. And that was a learning experience for me, being the first international trip we had taken. The only other real trip I'd taken before that was in 2003, taking a whole bunch of teenagers up to the camp I used to work at up in upstate New York. And that was a learning experience in and of itself. But that was an amazing experience, and there was a lot of things we did, and we traveled hundreds of miles or kilometers technically in Brazil, and did so many different things and interacted with so many different people. And then in 2008, we had a chance to take another group, a little bit smaller, but still a really good sized group, over to work with Gil and Denise Thomas in Portugal. On that trip, Adam and Melissa went, along with Larry and Connie Madrid. But Adam and Melissa went with us as youth leaders, and unbeknownst to most of the people until later on the trip, also Natalia went with us. Just everyone else didn't know that, but they announced that later on. But that was an exciting trip, because when we got back, it was a little while after we got back, but Adam came to us and others and said, "You know what? I believe that God is calling us to Portugal." 2008, and then not quite 10 years later, actually about 7 years later, he and Melissa were on the field full time, and so that was exciting. In 2010, we had probably what was our busiest, or maybe one of my most exhausting trips, and that was to work with Jim and Lori Spoto in Italy. Again, a decent-sized group. Kathy Reese went with us as our resident teacher, because what we were doing over there was something we didn't always do, but we were going over there to teach something specific and run a very organized course on English. And as I'll mention now and later, I am not an English teacher. And so you don't want to rest on my expertise as an English teacher to set this up. And so between the Spotos and then Kathy Reese coming alongside, we were able to put together a very detailed, with curriculum and everything, program for the English students that came in. And it was a well done, and this is to compliment all the people that went with me there, it was a very well done course that we did. And the local newspaper even came and did a little blurb on it as well. In 2012, we went back to Brazil. Karen Gullifer went with us at the time. Aggie went with us again. That was our last chance to take a missions trip with Aggie. And Emily and then Rosalie went with us as well. And that was the last time that I was able to take Emily and Rosalie, with the exception of Portugal coming up. But the last time she was able to go on the mission trip, the next couple, and over the next courses of the years, I was without my right-hand person there going on the mission trips, which the next one was 2014. And in 2012, we were with Andrew and Tossi again, but they were in São Luís this time, where they are now. In 2014, Charles, James, Simone, and Stephen and I went down to work with the Blackwells in South Africa. That was an exciting time. We got to work with three different church plants there, and there were three different churches and three different cultures within South Africa. We had one church that was very much a mixed church. We had one church as a very white and affluent church, and then one church plant that was very black and very poor church. The three different areas of South Africa, if you know anything about that culture. So it was very eye-opening. And then we sent James, Simone, and Charles home, and Stephen and I went over and worked with Richard and Charity in Madagascar for an extra week. And I think it was that trip that really opened my eyes to a different side of mission trips that I hadn't seen before. And that was the type of mission trip where you get to go and you actually get to see missionary life on a very intimate level. Because we weren't a group going over. We were, for lack of better terms, a couple of guys that went over to help and assist, be an encouragement. But we stayed in their home. We ate at their table. We did boring things with them, like sweeping out hangers. Just everyday missionary life, in addition to some of the other things that they had planned, some of the other events and speaking opportunities. And we really got to see the field up close and personal. In 2018, we went to Portugal again, but this time not with the Thomases, but with our own missionaries again, going back to work with Adam and Melissa. And there was a lot of excitement on that trip as we got to be their guinea pigs again, because this was their first year on the field, and we were their first missions team, and so we got to be experimented on. That was a common theme through a lot of our missions trips. We got to be guinea pigs in several of those trips. In the last couple of years, because of various reasons, we did take a trip down to Haiti a couple of years ago. Now worked with the orphanage there, a good group that went down, and that was a lot of hard work, and it was a lot of rewarding work as we went and worked with the kids at Haiti. But then we were going to go to Brazil, I believe it was last year, but it just didn't work out. There weren't enough people that were interested, and so we couldn't do it, and so we put that on hold. In the meantime, Shepherd's Home, which we normally went to here in the States, they shifted their focus away from the resident ministry, which we were involved in, and have become Shepherd's College. And there really wasn't a lot of opportunity for a local church to go, and at least a local church of the type of groups that we would take to go and to help out and to be a part of that. And so for the last year or so, we backed off. And then this year, we're thrilled to be able to go back to Brazil, but it is a smaller group. It's just three of us, Albert, Tim, and myself. And so before I talk about that trip for just a moment, I wanted to give you a little bit of a glimpse into why we do what we do, the goals and purposes and foundation behind it. Whether we go down with a large group or whether we go down with a small group, we still have, or we should have, the same purpose behind it, and that should come from Scripture. So what I want to do this evening is I want to take you on a very brief overview of missions in the Bible and how it relates to us as a local church. And so let's go, first of all, to the passage that's used, perhaps that, here's a made-up stat for you, 90% of all missions conferences, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. But this is where we must start. Jesus, as he is preparing to leave the disciples, leave the apostles, he is preparing to ascend into heaven, and he gives the apostles one last command that is not simply a command to the apostles, but it will be a mandate for the church, which God is going to leave in the stead of the apostles, as it were. And so in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 or 18 and 19, I'll get there eventually. Jesus says, verse 19, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, that is a great passage for a sermon. And regardless of whether it's used in 90% of missions conferences or not, it could still be used in some more, because it's something we always need to be reminded of. And my job this evening is not to preach a sermon on that, although that is very hard to resist the temptation. But let me make some observations of it just to make sure we understand what this passage is speaking of as we go forward and we're looking at our role as a local church, as a body of believers, and missions. The first thing we see in this command that has been given, and the astute among you might notice that I skipped verse 18. We'll come back to that. But the first command given is go. Go therefore. And just very simply, this is an active process. It's an active verb. It's something that requires action. This is a command given to the church. It's not sit back on your porch and say, well, God elected some anyway, so we get to sit here and just wait for God to save them. That's not what Jesus did. Yes, God elected sinners to be saved, but he also elected the means by which he saved them. And he said, you are the means, you go. You go preach the gospel. Go more than preach the gospel. Go make disciples. I say this very cautiously. I say it's easy to share the gospel. I understand that it's not always easy. But if you're just going to get up and preach a gospel sermon, that is relatively easy compared to the task of making disciples. We could fill a basketball arena, preach a message that scares everybody out of hell, get people to walk down for who knows how many times they've walked down, and get them, you know, scared out of hell and into heaven, and then say, look at this, we had 1,000 converts today. Don't know how many of them were reconverts, but there they are nonetheless. We could do that. But that's not what the Bible, that's not what the mandate is for us. The mandate is go make disciples. It absolutely involves sharing the gospel. We must share the gospel. But it's more than just preaching a message. I preach a message, a good one even, on Psalm 49 per se, and about death and how we need to totally be relying on Christ, put our complete confidence on him. But that's only part of it. We then must make disciples of those who do cling to Christ, who do put their confidence in Christ. And so when he says, go therefore and make disciples, it is an ongoing process. He says, make disciples of all nations. All means all. That includes ours. And in our nation, in this point in history, we have the wonderful opportunity of being able to, not only as we reach out to our nation, we also get to reach out to other nations. Whether or not you work at a college where people are coming from all over the world, whether you work in an industry where you've got various people that are working from different countries, maybe going and have family back home that they're constantly going toward. We have that opportunity. But we are to make disciples of all nations, not just our favorite ones. And we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's much that can be said about this, but let me just make a very broad point, and that is that discipleship will lead to that person's public identification with Christ. In that day, and in some places in this world, in our day, when you publicly identify with Christ, you may be giving up your life. You may be giving up your job. You may be giving up your livelihood. You may be sacrificing your family. Discipleship will lead to that public identification with Christ. And then we continue. It doesn't stop there. They continue, and you go and you teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so this mission of the church will include this discipleship, and this will include all aspects of living. That's why we say that the Bible is our final rule of all things concerning faith and practice. As we seek to live this life, we seek to live it according to what God has told us. And so that's all part of discipleship. That's all part of the mission of the church that God has given to the church. And that seems, especially as we consider maybe the times that we've talked to people that just seem hard-hearted, or the people we give advice to, that we counsel according to the Word of God, and they reject it and they go their own way. That seems like an impossible task at times, which is why Jesus reminds us of two things. Number one, regardless of how impossible it is, I've commanded you to do this. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And if we go back to verse 18, we're reminded of this. Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me. I have this authority, and so here is the command I give to you. You are doing this not in your name, not for the name of Fellowship Baptist Church, not for the name of Pastor Pyatt, not for the name of David Marsteller, not for your own name. You are doing this for the name of Christ, under his authority, for him, and by his command. We must remember this as a church. Our mission involves not making the name of Fellowship Baptist great, but rather making the name of Christ great. And so the mission of the church springs from this as well as other passages. Our mission as a local church, it includes preaching the gospel, both from the pulpit and as we go out into our daily lives, to our co-workers and in our individual lives, preaching the gospel that way. It involves discipling those converts. It involves identification with Christ and involves assisting and teaching one another to live Christ-like lives. It's a lot of things it involves. Part of that involves things like church discipline. Part of that, I firmly believe, as a Baptist, involves things like after service meals. That has to be involved because that's part of building up or building out the body of Christ. Missions, therefore, is really a central theme of the church. Why does the church exist? Well, the church exists for the same reason everything that God created exists, except that we are made in God's image. The church exists to glorify God, to worship God. And as John Piper said, missions exist because worship doesn't. And so as a church, it is our desire to see the worship of God from lives that have been committed to Him. So we continue on right after Christ ascends into heaven. We move to the book of Acts and we see how the mission of the church grows throughout the book of Acts. And we're just going to take a quick journey through the book of Acts. In Acts 1 verse 8, as Christ is beginning to ascend, he reiterates the mission to the apostles. You shall be witnesses of me to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. He reiterates that mission to the church. And then in Acts chapter 2 and the following chapters, you see the body of Christ beginning to grow, this thing called the church. And from this thing called the church universal, you begin to see local congregations begin to organize and encourage and strengthen one another. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We see how they interacted with one another as local bodies. And then throughout the book of Acts and the epistles, we see how those different local bodies interacted with each other. In chapter 6, we see this organization continue to take place as deacons are made as a part of these local bodies to help the mission go forward in an efficient way. In chapter 8, we see that God moves in mysterious ways, and in order to strengthen His church, He allows it to go under persecution. It didn't begin in chapter 8, but we see it really focusing in on that persecution through a man named Saul. In Acts chapter 10, we see that God reiterates to this church that the gospel is for all nations. As He comes and He reveals to Peter, all nations includes the Gentiles. Don't call unclean what I have now called clean. So Peter takes God at His word. He goes and ministers to Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 11, he reports this back to a church council, with no doubt representatives of several different local bodies being there, the apostles and others. In Acts chapter 11, we're also introduced to a group of people that have been newly named Christians in Antioch, a new church. Now, in this time, Paul has also been converted. And this new church in Antioch, through Barnabas, sends for Paul. And Paul is strengthened by the church there and the church strengthened by Paul. And so now, as we turn over to Acts chapter 11, and here's a trivia question. Where was Paul's first missions trip to? And if you look in the back of your Bibles, you might have those little maps that I loved looking at as a kid. You have Paul's first missionary journey, Paul's second missionary journey, Paul's trip to Rome with a shipwreck there. I loved those as a kid because I could look at maps and I didn't know what was being said from the pulpit. My dad's not here right now. Okay. But in Acts chapter 11, here is Paul's first mission. That's called a missionary trip. We can call the others missionary journeys. Here is his first mission trip at the end of chapter 11. Now, in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood and foretold by the Spirit that there would be great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. There is Paul's first mission trip. They had a mission. Here they were supposed to be strengthening the body of believers, or making disciples, or helping one another to live for Christ, to live out Christ's commands. And they hear of a church that is in need. And so what does this church do? They commission Barnabas and Saul and send them with a gift to this fellow, the sister church. So that's, again, where I would see Paul's first missions trips. They're identifying together with fellow believers in Jesus Christ. They're assisting those believers in living their lives. In short, they're strengthening the church of Christ. But Paul's first missionary journey, as we would call it, and those are what the maps show, began in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we have his first missionary journey. And once again, you'll notice in Acts chapter 11, that's not really what I want. Acts chapter 13, apologies, I'm looking up at my notes. Acts chapter 13, the beginning of that, we see Paul and Barnabas now sent on their missionary journey. And look how it takes place. It's not a case of Paul just saying, all right, I'm going to go on a missionary journey. Here we go. Rather, now there was at the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they, which would be the church at Antioch, laid their hands on them and sent them off. We look at the Apostle Paul, we look at the great things that he did, but you realize that even as an apostle, he was still sent by the body of Christ, the local church. And so he goes out on this first missionary trip to include places like Cyprus, Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium and Lystra for the next few chapters. And then as Paul comes back, he gives reports. He gets into a little feud with Barnabas. Barnabas and Mark go out on another missionary journey of their own, ostensibly sent by the church. But we do see specifically that as Paul is preparing to go out, the church recommends someone to him. They recommend Silas. Acts chapter 15, as Barnabas and Saul separate, or Paul chooses Silas, having been commended to him by the brothers. Acts chapter 16, we see Paul going and he picks up a young man named Timothy. Timothy, who was, again, well spoken to him by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. And so Paul is listening to the local churches, some of them which he planted, as he goes and continues his missionary journey. You can't get through the book of Acts without seeing the hands of the local church involved in the mission which God has given to us. Part of Paul's second missionary journey was to go through and visit churches that he had already planted, had already been planted in chapter 16, verse 5, and to strengthen those churches. And for the rest of Acts, because this is supposed to be a broad overview, the rest of Acts, we follow Paul as he takes the gospel and he either starts or strengthens local churches. And whether or not he chose his itinerary or the Holy Spirit through government officials chooses his itinerary for him, such as his journey to Rome. Although he had some hand in that as he appealed to Caesar. So when we read through Acts, we see how the church is beginning with the mission of the church. Let me see if I got that right. Now, the church is involved with the mission that God gave or that Christ gave there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Just a moment. I'm not supposed to have favorite deacons, but if I did, I still wouldn't. So, but thank you. Now, as we transition to the epistles, I love the epistles. And sometimes the most read over part of the epistles are those last couple of verses in the epistles. But those are some of the most rich treasures of seeing what the interactions between the churches were like in those days, especially between Paul and the churches, or the churches and Paul. And so as you go through Paul's epistles, look at what Paul says to the various churches and the various people. The last parts of these epistles are filled oftentimes with warm greetings to specific people and or specific churches. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul encourages the church in a very specific mission, collecting a gift for the saints in Jerusalem that have needs. Also in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul rejoices at the coming of members from the church of Corinth. They were coming to visit him and they made up, he says, they made up for your absence, talking about the church. He misses the church. The church couldn't be present with him at all times. They're in Corinth and he's off doing the various things God has called him to do. But he says, these people that came to visit, they made up for your absence. And they refreshed my spirit. He writes to Galatia. Galatia is not a happy book when it comes to the relationship between the apostle and the church. And so just a note on this one, may God keep us from being a church where one of our commissioned missionaries must rebuke us for our faithlessness. That would not be good. Now, Paul wasn't commissioned by Galatia, but he did have a strong rebuke for them. In Ephesus, Paul sends Tychicus back to the church. Why? Because he wants to encourage the hearts of that church. Philippi and Paul had a special relationship. The church at Philippi sent a young man named Epaphroditus to help and to come alongside Paul and to be, as it were, the presence of the church with Paul to help and encourage him. But Epaphroditus fell deathly ill, and so he had to be sent back. But as Paul sends him back, he writes in the book of Philippi how much of a joy he was to him. He risked his life, he said. He's giving a report, and it's a glowing report on this man. He said he risked his life to complete what was lacking in their service toward Paul. That wasn't a slight toward the church of Philippi. It's an understanding. Again, the church of Philippi is way over here. They can't do anything. They understand. They'd love to do more. They sent Epaphroditus, and he went and he risked his life to try to complete what was lacking in their service toward Paul. And then in the end of chapter 4 of Philippians 4. Let's go ahead and turn to that. Philippians 4, verses 14 through 18. Paul writes, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Paul had some trying times, and the Philippians had done what they could to share in that. He says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. What are these gifts that you have sent? They're a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Special relationship he had as a missionary with the church at Philippi. And then in Colossae, we can see again, they sent another person with him. And in the end of Colossae, a laborer from that church that worked on their behalf with Paul. And so we see that special relationship between Paul and the churches he ministered to and ministered for. And so as a church now, bringing it back to us, we seek to follow both the biblical mandate given to us in Matthew chapter 28 and also the biblical example that we see played out for us, both in the lives of Paul and just in the simple command that we are to be like Christ. And that means our interactions with each other and the rest of the body of Christ. And so, what do we do as a church? We go and we make disciples. As I mentioned before, as individuals, we reach out into the spheres of influence that God gives us. Work, home, various places of entertainment that we might share with other friends, our neighbors, our neighborhoods. As a local body, we as individuals, we come together and we use various tools such as our children's programs, our youth programs, vacation Bible school, Bible studies, evangelistic outreaches. We use these to preach the gospel, but also to make disciples. Preaching to our own, as it's often said in various missions, sermons, reaching out to our own Jerusalem, our own Judea, the area around us. But beyond that, as a local body of believers, we also commission missionaries to go out and to make disciples in parts of the world that the rest of us, we can't reach. We just can't get there. I mean, we're limited in our capacity. God does not call everybody to go to Brazil and to be a missionary, to go to Portugal and to be a missionary. And so we as a local church, we look for those people that God has called to do that. We recognize God's calling on them and we say, go, and we will be behind you. We will support. We will encourage you. Go make disciples in Portugal. Go make disciples in Italy and Brazil. And we will do what we can to strengthen and support you. Our job is to seek to strengthen Christ's church. It's not our church. It's God's church. And so we do this by loving and strengthening the brethren locally, seeking out and meeting the needs of one another. We love the brethren that we have sent out, such as our missionaries, seeking to encourage them, refresh their spirits, and doing what we can to support their mission and their ministries. And we are to love and support other local representations of God's church. You notice that in the confession that we read. Is that this week? Yep. It says, as we go up, according to the rule of the gospel, this type of fellowship, while it particularly applies to the family and church relationship of saints, is to be extended as God gives opportunity to the whole household of faith. That is to say, to all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's not out of forced obligation, but every person as God gives the ability. We do this here as a church. We support missionaries. We send pastor to teach young men or pastors in other countries such as Haiti so that they can go and strengthen their local churches. And we do this also through interacting with the churches that our missionaries are a part of. And so with these things in mind, we now turn to what we do and the foundation of why or what we should do when we take a group to minister or to work with our missionaries. What is our goal? What is our ultimate aim? Well, we go back to these three things. We want to strengthen the local body. How can a mission trip strengthen Fellowship Baptist Church? Well, the importance of this trip is extremely important. That's redundant. This is a very important trip in the spiritual lives of Tim, of Albert, and myself, all members of Fellowship Baptist Church. It's educational for us and for them as we want to use it to grow in our own walk with Christ. We want to learn how God is growing the church in other parts of the country. And there's so many various aspects of missions life and what God is doing that we can just learn. And in doing so, Lord willing, we come back to the local body of believers and can use what God has taught us to strengthen and build up the body of Christ. Albert is a part of the body of Christ. Tim is a part of this local body of Christ. And to strengthen them strengthens us all. We want to, second, love and support the missionaries we have sent. Our task on this trip is not to... And I'll say this cautiously and I'll explain why. Our task on this trip is not to disciple people in Brazil. For this very simple reason, we lack the time and the ability to speak Portuguese. It's just not realistic for us to disciple. That is a weeks, months, years long process. But our church has sent Andrew and Tossie to disciple people in Brazil. And so we want to, as a church, show love and support to them. This trip is one way that we as a church seek to refresh and support and encourage Andrew and Tossie, reminding them of our love for them. And then finally, to love, our goal is to love and support other local churches. Our aim, ever since 2006, my aim has always been to be down, to be in the country for at least two Sundays, so that we can, you know, the first Sunday is always kind of awkward. You get to know people. But the second Sunday, you've known them for a week, so it's a little bit less awkward. You want to interact well with that church. You want to build a little bit of relationship. And our aim is always to interact as intimately as possible with the local church in the country we are going to. We don't want to go with some condescending attitude. Yeah, we're the American church. We've got it all together. That's not true. We want to go as brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to go with the same spirit as Paul and Barnabas may have gone down to Jerusalem with when they took that gift. We want to go in that spirit of mutually encouraging, mutually edifying one another. and toward the end, I have a specific, because I want us to think about that. We're going down, Albert, Tim, and myself are going down. And you've put a lot on our shoulders to go and encourage the church, and we have a great responsibility there. But I think there are ways that we as a local church can actually tangibly minister to that congregation and just let them know. Ebenezer Baptist Church in Brazil, in São Luís, Brazil, there is a church, a body of believers up here in Lakeland, Florida. We don't know much about you other than what Andrew tells us, but we know you love Christ. We know you have problems just like we have problems. We know Satan is active in trying to destroy or discourage you. We want you to know that we've got your back, and we know that you've got ours. We're praying for you. We want to weep with you if there's times to weep. We want to rejoice with you. How can we as a church actually and tangibly do that with people that some of you have never met and probably never will meet? That is the foundation for our mission trip. With that in mind, I want to take the next just a couple minutes as we wrap up to go through the trip, because one of the things I love about Fellowship Baptist Church is that you are a praying church. And so I have full confidence that as Albert, Tim, and I go down, we will be going down with the full support of Fellowship Baptist Church behind us. You can put that up. And so I'm going to go through the schedule. Actually, I think I put some of the things, I forgot that I put this up on the PowerPoint. I was going to just go through them as I talked about them, but here they are again. Our goal is strengthen Fellowship Baptist Church, goal support and refresh missionaries, and another goal to love and support Ebenezer Baptist Church. Those are broad goals, and those, I think, again, just to back up really quickly, those goals should be there whether or not it's a big group with maybe a huge task like building a church building like we did in the Philippines. Or if it's a smaller group with more of a flexible task of whatever the missionary tells us to do, we're going to do it. Here's our schedule. Some specific things as you go through the schedule, you can write these down a little later on in the week. I'll have Eileen send out especially the travel schedule, because I would like to have you praying for us as we go. Although some of the praying times are at like 4:00 in the morning. Some of you might get up that early. Bless you for doing that. I'll be up that early on Saturday, but that's because I have to be. Here's the schedule. Friday. On Friday at 1:30 p.m., we're meeting here, and at 1:30 we're driving down. Abby is going down with us, the Wigman vehicle. So Abby and Lizzie are going down with us and dropping us off at Fort Lauderdale International Airport. So we leave at about 1:30, get down there around 6, and then at 9:45, Lord willing, our plane departs for Belém, Brazil. On Saturday at 4 a.m., our time here, so it's about an hour ahead, so about 5 o'clock in the morning in Brazil, we'll arrive in Belém, which is right near the Amazon. It'll be dark, pretty dark when we get there, so we're not going to see much as we come in. But we'll go through customs, and there is a major prayer request there. As we're traveling, please pray for safety while we travel, the ease of connections, rest as much as possible during travel. And to be able to go through customs relatively easily. We're taking a lot of things to Andrew and Tossie, and so a lot of Ziploc bags. They have Ziploc bags, and they want a Parmesan cheese, and I thought we should take the Parmesan cheese out and put them in the Ziploc bags. You know, white powdery substance in Ziploc bags should clear customs, no problem. We won't do that. But pray for the ease of going through customs, and then at 6, it's about 4 or 5, about an hour and a half after we get into Belém, we're supposed to get on a plane and be traveling down and flying and landing in São Luís around 6:30 in the morning. So the rest of the day is simply acclimating to that. Andrew will most likely take us around to show us some of the city. We'll probably be pretty tired from the trip, but acclimating and orientation, getting used to the place. Now, one nice thing about the trip is that since it's so small, we get to stay. This is, again, one of those intimate mission trips where we get to stay with the missionaries. We'll be staying at their house with them, so we'll be eating meals with them. We'll be sleeping either on air mattresses or in hammocks, depending on how long it takes to go from the hammocks to the air mattress, basically. So please pray for that as we go. Then the rest of the week, I have basic themes for the day. This is Brazil. There's a few of you that have gone to Brazil with us. And you realize that when we go to Brazil, it's the main theme is flexibility. Our goal when we go, whatever mission trip we go on, is to do whatever the missionary wants us to do. We have one major ministry that we're doing on Saturday that we're gearing up for. And the rest of the days, we're gearing up to that, we're flexing, and so we'll see that as we go through. On Sunday, the first Sunday we're there, is what I'm calling Portuguese Immersion Day. I specifically asked Anna, since we have such a small group, I want to immerse them as much as possible in the Brazilian culture, and I want to let them feel what it's like to go to a place and kind of be odd man out. It shouldn't take much, but just to help even more, that first Sunday, Andrew will be preaching, and I asked specifically, no translator for that Sunday. Hear what it's like to go, maybe as a first-term missionary who hasn't finished language school, and you're sitting there listening, and you just feel, I don't know what they're saying. And I don't know if I'll ever know what they're saying. And so we're doing that on Sunday. We'll let them carry their English Bibles to church because we do want them to, you know, worship God in the process. But to listen to the singing, to listen to that culture as it worships God within the church. And then, of course, there'll be different opportunities to interact with the church throughout the day. Now, the rest of the day, there'll be translators just hearing the church service itself. So that's Sunday. On Monday, we're going to be driving out to the camp that Andrew's been working on, and we'll be prepping the camp, because Andrew has another team coming out, and this is something you can pray. He's had three missions teams almost back to back to back, and so you can. That's a lot of work for the missionary. Hopefully, the goal is that our missions team isn't as high maintenance, but the next team coming down is a construction team with specific skills that we don't have. They have a specific set of skills. And our job is to basically set up for that team so that when they get there, they have everything in order. Andrew told me there's a pile of bricks that need to be moved. So that's going to be exciting. But we're going to go move some bricks and do a few other things there at the camp. That's all day Monday. You can pray for just safety because that's out there a ways. It's out in the jungle almost. There's a lot of things, you know, manual labor, no injuries. It's also out in this hot sun. I mean, sure, it's below the equator, so it's winter down there, but it's barely below the equator, so it's not chilly at all. So it's going to be hot and humid, and so pray for the health and wisdom during that work day. And Tuesday and Wednesday, I have named Missionary Focus and Refreshment. Now, usually when we go on a mission trip, we spend at least a day, and we go to bring in some, to just introduce the team to something that's of cultural significance there in the field. And so that's what we'll be doing, but this is also a time that Andrew and Tossie kind of set aside to rejuvenate themselves. And so, again, we get to be a part of this, and we're going to a place called the Bahainhas. It's an area of a lot of dunes. We went there with the team in 2012. And so we'll be there on Tuesday. A member in the church, I guess, has a house that they're letting us stay at. And then on Wednesday, we're going down on a little river cruise. And just because, you know, this is Fellowship Baptist Church, there's an island called Monkey Island that Andrew really wanted us to go to. So we're going to go to Monkey Island, take lots of pictures, and then show them to Pastor when we get back. So that's Tuesday and Wednesday. But during that day, in prayer request that day, this is an opportunity because it's the Cummings family and our team. That's pretty much it. There might be another person from the church there, but it's pretty much the Cummings family and our team. And this is some serious one-on-one time with a missionary. And so pray that our team is able to make the most of that. And in addition to just being refreshing, just have refreshing conversation, asking them questions, learning about what's going on there and what makes them tick, what makes them get up the next morning saying, I can't wait to do something more for our Savior. And so that's an opportunity we have on Tuesday and Wednesday. Thursday and Friday, we head back, and those days are really focused on gearing up toward the English Day, which is the main event on Saturday. During that time, however, I asked Anderson, since it's such a small group, says, can you get them some of the behind the scenes of what's going on in missionary lives and in missionary life? And he said, absolutely. And so he told me, I can even set aside a little bit of time and we can do paperwork. And I said, yes, that sounds great. Because like it or not, the mission, I'm talking with Adam and talking with Andrew. At some point, when I'm talking to them, they're usually saying, yeah, I get to do paperwork. Yay. You can tell they love it to no end. But it's part of their job. Then on Saturday is the main event, English Day. This is something Andrew's been working on for the last several months. It will be renting what's called a chakra. It's like a little camp. And inviting people from the university, people who are working on their English at all stages. So there'll be a wide range of ages there, a wide range of people who speak English. A wide range of English skills there. Apparently, some of them might be even better than me, the way I'm talking tonight. But we'll be able to be there. And of course, the draw always is, hey, we have actual American English speakers. And so you can practice your English. We can do some things and they'll share various things. So I've got two responsibilities in the team. Tim and Albert will be in charge of running some various games with them involving English. And basically the rule is when you come, it's got to be English only. So the way the team was, immersed in Portuguese on Sunday, whoever comes to this will be immersed in English throughout the day. And so they'll be doing some games. I'll be teaching a lesson on English idioms. It's a serious prayer request, actually, because you remember earlier I said, you don't want me as an English teacher? Well, here I'm going to be teaching a little bit of English. We tried to choose something fun and lighthearted, like idioms. And so that should be fun. But this is a challenge for me. To be able to work that and to teach something I barely have a grasp of myself. And that's English. And then also at the end of that day, I'll have the opportunity to share the gospel, which is, again, one of the main focuses of the event. We're bringing people from all over, from university, from schools around. And so I'll have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. As much as I would appreciate your prayers for teaching English, I would really, really appreciate your prayers in teaching that which is most important for these young people's lives. The next Sunday, I guess I could have put that up there. The next Sunday, we'll be back with Ebenezer Baptist Church and we'll be interacting with them. There's members of the church that will be involved in English Day. We'll be interacting with them throughout the week. I'll be preaching that morning. The team will have a chance again to just continue to build the relationships that they've had. And again, I appreciate your prayer. At the moment, I'm leaning toward preaching Psalm 49. So if you think that's a bad idea based on your experience this morning, please let me know. But Psalm 49, that Sunday. And then Monday is coming home day. I'll be leaving later in the morning, so we'll get to see more things. 10:45, leaving San Luis, 1:30, leaving Belém, getting back in Fort Lauderdale at 8, and then leaving there at around 9 in the evening, so getting back here a little after midnight. So appreciate your prayers for safety. Overall prayer requests. I mentioned this before, but the ease of travel and safety. And by ease, I mean getting through customs. Also mean things like paperwork. I'm traveling with Albert, obviously. And every time I take one of these mission trips, I almost always have minors with me. And so it's just one of those things. So far, I've had no issues whatsoever, transfer guardianship over this and that and the other thing. But it's always one of those things that's in the back of the mind. So pray that that goes through smoothly. When we get there, we've rented a van. Never rented a van in Brazil before, so that's a new experience. Pray that the paperwork goes through smoothly and everything works all right. While we're there, just a basic prayer request, and that is help us to be on mission. We're there for a specific purpose, for a specific reason, and pray that we would be able to focus on that throughout, because it can get very easy just to get distracted with everything and just looking around at all the new stuff and bringing it all into ourselves and forgetting that we are there to give of ourselves. So pray that we're on mission. Pray that we'll be truly encouraging to the missionaries and to the church there. Pray that we'll be clear in the opportunities that we have to share the gospel. I gave you the time on English Day, and then I'm preaching on Sunday. Those are the two that are scheduled. That's not to say, again, with the fluidity of mission trips, that there will not be more. So pray that I'm clear. And pray that we'll be able to have a long-term impact for Christ's kingdom, whether or not we know it or not. But it's nice to know if we have a long-term impact. It could be a long-term impact in the life of Fellowship Baptist Church, such as what happened with Adam and Melissa. Pray that there's a long-term impact with the Church of Ebenezer Baptist. Pray there's a long-term impact for our missionaries there and also for the focus team. Those are things that I would really encourage you to pray for, general things to pray for, along with some of those specifics. As we close, and I realize I've gone over, but as I close, I wanted to circle back to that. How can we as a church be like the churches that were mentioned in the epistles that sought to be encouragements to other churches. Paul praised the church at Philippi. Paul praised the church at Corinth for doing that. And as we go down, we have this opportunity to be an encouragement to Ebenezer Baptist. And so I asked Andrew that this afternoon, actually. I asked him, I said, what ways can we be an encouragement to you? And he talked it over with Tosti. And you may have caught this morning as I was praying that the church at Ebenezer recently had a death within that church family. Let me tell you just a little bit about that. There's a lovely family. I don't have their names for you, but the husband passed away yesterday. On Thursday or Friday, Andrew texted me and said, we have a man at death's door. It may or may not impact your trip while you're down here. But he passed away. He had a disease that just attacked his immune system. And the obituary says that he died of pneumonia. Well, yeah, but it's because his immune system couldn't fight it off. And he passed away at age 32. His wife and daughters are pictured there. Back in October, his wife was involved in a severe car crash that left her feet messed up. They're still healing, and so she's been around on crutches. And so this has taken place, and the husband was the sole breadwinner of the family. And the church is just left in shock. And Andrew said, honestly, this is the thing that is the church is focusing on right now. This is the thing that the church is having to go through right now. And perhaps the best way that our church could be an encouragement to that church is to somehow come alongside and minister to them. So I have a couple of things, and I am open to if any of you have ideas, because some of you have ideas that are honestly quite better than mine. And so if you have any of those, please come and talk to me. We've got till Friday to put some of them in action. But I thought of two things that we could do. Number one, tonight before we leave, we can take our own version of a benevolent offering. And if you would like to contribute to that, we could send that down and use that, because this young lady has a lot of financial burdens that are now going to come upon her. And the church, Ebenezer Baptist Church, will come alongside and help. But it's a small congregation and it's a poor congregation. And God has blessed us here at this point in time here in the United States that maybe we can do that. And I may talk with the deacons on Wednesday night and see if there's anything we want to add to whatever offering comes this evening. So we can do that. And so we will do that. Pastor has his Pastor Pie's perfect prerogatives. I don't have anything alliterated, but I did talk to a deacon and said, yeah, go for it. And so we'll take that offering as we close this evening. But then the young girls are going to be in need. And Andrew mentioned this. Perhaps as they go down, we could send some clothes down for them. And so if that's something you'd be interested in, he didn't get me the sizes right away. So, and I'm horrible at telling ages from there, but they look to be 12 and under. So I'll work on getting some sizes for you and send out an email with Eileen, from Eileen, if you'd like to be a part of that. I thought perhaps maybe we could just send a note that was signed from the congregation of the church. I'll work some of those things through. This was something I asked him this afternoon, and this is something that was relatively sudden with him passing away yesterday. But would you do that? Would you pray and say, God, how can we be an encouragement to them? And if you'd like to take part of that, please let me know. And at the very least, would you pray for this family? As I get their names, we will send that out to the church family, and you can pray for them by name. But would you pray for this church and then pray for us as a team as we go down, that during this really tough time for them, we might be able to come alongside as representatives of Fellowship Baptist Church and let them know you are not alone. This is the body of Christ. And we will come alongside you as Christ comes alongside. Well, as we close, we'll have a couple of ushers come forward. I'm going to also have Albert come forward. I forgot to tell him that I was going to have him do this. And if I could have Chuck Smith, you don't have to come forward if you don't want. You can use your booming voice from right back there. But what I'd like, if Chuck, if you could bless the offering and also pray for Albert, Tim, and myself as we go down, kind of as we send the team down, representing the church for us in your prayer, and then we'll take the offering, and then we'll be dismissed. And I'll thank you in advance. Come on up, Albert. Yeah, I can't get out of this. Told me I didn't have to speak tonight. I made no such promises for when we get back. But I will thank you in advance, knowing the love of this congregation. I will thank you for the prayers for us and your prayers for Ebenezer Baptist. Brother Chuck, would you take us to the Lord? I got to say, I sprung that on Eileen at the beginning of the service. I said, hey, can you do an impromptu offertory at the end? So I was expecting like a hymn from the hymn book. That was very nice. Well, would you stand and we'll close this evening? Let's see, should we stand, should we close in prayer or stand with the typical fellowship doxology? Let's close with the doxology because we know God is doing great things and He will do great things.